All right. Good to see each one of you back this afternoon. Appreciate you being here for our afternoon service. And if you have your Bibles, let's turn together to the Gospel of John is where we'll be looking. But I want to talk to you about the enemies of John. One of the amazing things about politics, if you're following politics from the U.S. at all, you know we're coming to the midterm elections, right? And so people talk about politics, they usually become quite vocal about either their support for one candidate or their hatred for the other one. And they get quite vocal about it. And in other words, in the world of politics, people are just naturally polarized. They move to one side or the other. And of course, when you put Donald Trump into the mix, that kind of messes up everything. But there are some people who just don't care. You know, there's a few like that. But by and large, most folks, when it comes to politics, they're going to gravitate one side or the other. It's a polarizing kind of a thing. And in a strange sort of way, the same thing is true of preachers. For example, there are some preachers that just everybody will love. I mean, you know, like, no, you're not supposed to laugh. You're supposed to say, "Amen, Pastor." Yeah, that's right. But you know, there are some just everybody loves, and then there's some same pastor, and there's people that can't stand him. All right? Same guy preaches the same messages, and one side over here they love him, other side over here they can't stand him. And that's exactly what we see happening in the ministry of John the Baptist right now. That's exactly what we see happening here in our study of John. The ministry of John the Baptist literally was polarizing the Jewish community. It was polarizing the Jewish community. There were some who loved him. There were some who loved him, and we talked about them last time. You remember there were two things we saw about those who were called the disciples of John, right? They were following him, and there were two things that we saw about them. First of all, we saw their place. We saw their place. We saw how that these were people who did not have a high social standing. They were not highly educated. They were not very prosperous. They were not highly positioned. They were basically just working class people. They were the ones who were following after the Lord. And so we saw their social standing, but we also saw their spiritual standing. And their spiritual standing was simply that they were not super examples of holiness. They were people who had the same faults we have. People who had the same flaws that we have. They were people who basically were looked down on by the religious crowd there in the city of Jerusalem. And so they were people who were not a very high standing. So we saw their place. And then we also saw their teaching, you remember, last time. We saw the things that John the Baptist taught those who followed him. He taught them about three things, if you'll remember. First of all, he taught them about prayer. He also taught them about fasting. And he also taught them about the soul winning. And because John had loved the people that he ministered to, he ministered to them in a way that was faithful. And as a result of his ministry, these people were enjoying God's blessings on their life. And because they were enjoying God's blessings on their life through the ministry of John, they loved him. They loved him. But then on the other hand, not everybody did. On the other hand, not everybody loved John. There were some who just basically hated him. There were some who hated him. And this group is the one that we're going to be dealing with in our study together this afternoon. As we consider these enemies of John the Baptist together for the next couple of minutes, a couple of things that I want us to notice. First of all, let's begin by considering their identity. Who are these people? Who are these enemies of John the Baptist? Who are they? The enemies of John the Baptist were basically the religious leaders of his day. They were basically the religious leaders of his day, and the religious leaders of John's day came from four groups. There were four groups that made up these religious leaders. First of all, there were the Pharisees. There were the Pharisees. This order was established after Israel's return from their Babylonian captivity. You remember they were carried away 70 years of captivity, and when that captivity was over, they came back into their own land under the leadership of Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah, and it was during that time that this group was formed who became known as the Pharisees. In the early years of their history, the great desire of the Pharisees was to maintain patriotism and faithfulness to God's covenant. That was their early desire. They wanted to maintain patriotism and faithfulness to the covenant. And so therefore these Pharisees, in the beginning, we would call them the fundamentalists of their day. These Pharisees were men who were godly men, and they voluntarily devoted themselves to the keeping of the law. That included, first of all, the written law. They wanted to keep everything that Moses had written down. They wanted to follow it very, very well and to follow it completely. But not only the written law, they also were dedicated to following the oral law. The oral law. This was that long list of traditions which were supposedly passed down from Moses, and they were actually eventually added in with the law of God and were believed to be just as authoritative as the written law of God. But the problem was these men, as time passed by, these men became so focused on the outward keeping of the law that they ignored the condition of the heart. That was their problem. See, as long as you're doing right, they didn't care if your heart was in it or not. They didn't care if your heart was right with God. As long as you were doing everything they said, then you were right with God. And of course, the Lord Jesus spoke against that in Matthew chapter 15 and verse number 7 and 8 when He said, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Heart is far from me. You know, a lot of people like that today. Boy, they talk a good talk on Sunday, but you watch them the rest of the week, their heart is far away from God. Far away from God. That was the Pharisees. There's another group that John had to deal with in his day, and that's the Sadducees. The Sadducees. Now, this group rejected all of the traditions of men which had been supposedly passed down from the days of Moses. In other words, they believed that only the written law was really the Scripture. Only the written law passed down from Moses is what they were to believe in. And so since Moses did not teach a bodily resurrection from the dead, they rejected the idea. They rejected the idea of a resurrection, and eventually they came to the point where they rejected everything that was supernatural. They rejected everything that was spiritual. In fact, that's why the Bible says concerning the Sadducees in Acts chapter 23, verse 8, that the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit. In other words, they rejected the resurrection, everything supernatural, everything that was spiritual. They rejected all of that. In other words, these men believed that when you died, that was the end of your existence. Man dies like a dog, that's the end. That's the end. The Jewish historian, Josephus, in the first century A.D., defined the doctrine of the Sadducees with these words, "The soul and body perish together." In other words, when you die, that's the end of it. There is no resurrection, and that is why they were sad, you see. Or as the Apostle Paul put it, this way, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." All right? That's the Sadducees. So there were the Pharisees, there were the Sadducees, and then there was another group called the Scribes. the scribes. Now, these are also referred to from time to time. You'll see them in your New Testament. They're referred to as lawyers. They're referred to as lawyers. Same group of people. The scribes or the lawyers. And the Bible speaks of the first great scribe in Ezra chapter 7 in verse number 6, where it says that this Ezra went up from Babylon and he was a ready scribe. He was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. Now, the question is, why was he called a ready scribe? Why was he called a ready scribe? Well, it's because of what we find in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. Here it is. Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. In other words, this group called the scribes were those who had studied the law of Moses. But not only had they studied it so diligently and studied it so well, their desire was that they might live exactly according to the law of Moses and that they might be equipped to teach others to follow the law of Moses. That was the scribes who lived in the day of John. So there was the Pharisees, the Sadducees. There was the scribes, and then there was another group, a collective group that was called the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin. This was basically the Jewish court of justice. It was the Jewish court of justice. It was made up of 71 men, and this number was chosen because Moses, you remember, when they came out of Egypt, you remember Moses chose 70 men to help him in giving direction to the nation. So there were 70 men that Moses chose, plus Moses, that made 71. And so the Sanhedrin was made up of 71 men who were, their job was basically to give legal, spiritual direction to the nation of Israel. It was this group, the Sanhedrin, it was this group that actually met together to try the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the Sanhedrin. The Bible says in Matthew 26 and verse number 3 concerning the Sanhedrin, they assembled together the chief priest and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas. And so we see this courtroom scene here. When the Lord Jesus was tried, we see that it was a council that was made up of the high priest. There were also the chief priests, which were the heads of the 24 courses who served in the temple. There were the scribes, that is the lawyers who were skilled in their knowledge and in their instruction of the law. And then there were the elders. That was the people who just had a reputation of being wise men in the community. And so all of these came together, and it was the job of this council, the Sanhedrin. It was their job to try those cases of people who had been accused, first of all, of idolatry or accused of being a false prophet. It was the job of the Sanhedrin to research that and to try them accordingly. And their authority even reached to Jews who were living in foreign countries. Acts chapter 9, verse 2, good example. Saul of Tarsus, was actually going up into Damascus, going after those who were walking contrary to Jewish belief. But during the Roman occupation, this group was allowed to operate with a limited amount of power. They could not put a man to death. Could not put him, and that's why after they had condemned the Lord Jesus, they had to go to the Roman governor. They had to go to Pilate to get permission to have Jesus put to death. They could not do it for themselves. And so these were the enemies. These were the ones that John had to deal with. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the Sanhedrin, all of this religious hierarchy. These were the ones that were the enemies of John. But the question is, why? Why were they so against John? Why is it that they declared themselves enemies of John? So with that in mind, let's notice number two, their reason. Their reason. And the first reason that we would give would be because of John's rebuke. John's rebuke. We saw it before. We saw it before how that when these men came to John, you remember they basically lost face, right? I think everybody here, you understand that term. People say, oh, I lost face. I hear people say that, but I've never seen anybody without a face. But anyhow, they say, oh, I lost face, I lost face. Well, that's exactly what happened here. Matthew chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. When he, that's John, when he saw the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers. In other words, you bunch of snakes. That's not the way to win friends and influence people. He says, you're a bunch of snakes. You're a group of vipers, a generation. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath of come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And so when these men came to John to be baptized and to put on this show to let other people see how holy they were, John rebuked them. They lost face before the crowd. And they hated him because of that. They hated him because of John's rebuke. They also hated him because of John's authority. Because of John's authority. After John the Baptist had rebuked the Pharisees and rebuked the Sadducees so boldly, word came back to the Sanhedrin. Word got back to the Sanhedrin. And therefore, the Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 19, that the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? Now, it should be noted here that in the Gospel of John, when you see that phrase, the Jews, it's always talking about the Sanhedrin. That is talking about that legal council, that court of the Jews. The Jews was the Sanhedrin. It was the council. And so we saw before how that they sent a delegation. And they sent this delegation to ask John. First of all, they asked about his identity. They wanted to know who he was. Who he was. And you remember John told them very clearly, he said that he was not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah. He also said he was not the prophet Elias. In other words, I'm not Elijah. And he also said that he was not that prophet. Talking about the prophet that was foretold by Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse number 15. And so his identity is there. But then also, they hated him because of his influence. Because of his influence. They asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then? If you're not the Messiah, if you're not Elijah, who is the forerunner of the Messiah, and if you are not that prophet that Moses predicted was going to come, then why are you baptizing? By what right, by what authority do you baptize? If thou be not the Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet. In other words, the issue that upset these religious leaders was that even though John was seen as a religious nobody, he was a religious nobody in the eyes of the religious leaders of Israel, yet his influence was greater than theirs. And they hated him for that. His influence was greater than theirs. That influence is seen, first of all, in his preaching. It's seen in his preaching concerning the Lord Jesus. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 28 and verse 29, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. The same thing was true when it came to the preaching of John the Baptist. The same thing was true. He spoke with a power. He spoke with an authority that the religious leaders did not have. And the reason is simply because he was filled with the Spirit of God. Luke chapter 1, verse number 5. That was the thing that made the difference. John was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Those religious leaders were just filled with their own self-righteousness, their own education, their own standing in the community. But John was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what made the difference. and the authority, the influence of his preaching. Not only did they hate him because of the influence of his preaching, they also hated him because of his influence that was seen in his impact. In his impact. In other words, they hated him because they saw the multitudes of people that were turning away from the religious leaders in order that they might follow after John. And they hated him for that. They hated him for that. And so we see the hatred of these religious leaders. We see the reason for it. But then I want you to notice, this brings us to a third thing, and that is their choice. Their choice. You know, life is all about choices, isn't it? In Luke chapter 7 and verse number 30, the Pharisees and lawyers, notice it, here's their choice. They rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of Him. Notice a couple of things we see in this verse. First of all, we see they rejected God's counsel. They rejected God's counsel. God's counsel is always made known as God's men faithfully proclaim God's Word. That's how God's counsel is known. It's when faithful men of God proclaim the Word of God that we understand exactly what God's counsel is, what His direction is for our lives. But these religious leaders, they rejected the counsel of God. They rejected the counsel. In other words, they basically fulfilled the words of Solomon when he wrote in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 25, concerning the foolish man, "Ye have set at naught." That means you have counted it as zero, all of my counsel. You have ignored it. You have esteemed it to be worthless. You've esteemed it to be of no value. You have set it naught, all of my counsel, and would none of my reproof. Let me mention two things about this rejection. First of all, the seriousness of it. The seriousness of it. The Greek word that is translated counsel is not merely God's advice, okay? It's not merely God's advice to men which may be followed or rejected as we see fit. It's more than that. It carries the idea of God's purpose, God's command. When it talks about His counsel, it's His purpose, it's His command. This is seen when we notice that the same Greek word that is translated counsel, the same Greek word is seen in Acts chapter 13, verse 36, where it says, David, after he had served his own generation by, here it is, the will of God. That's the same word translated counsel in our text. It's the will of God, the plan, the purpose of God. In other words, to reject God's counsel is nothing more than to reject and to rebel against God's perfect will. To rebel against God's will. That's to reject His counsel. And then I want you to notice the foolishness of it. The foolishness of doing that. The foolishness. Someone has well said, no one is a greater fool than he who spurns the counsel of God. No one is a greater fool who spurns and rejects the counsel of God. And yet many today play the fool. Many today play the fool. They blindly follow after the counsel of this world. We talked about it this morning. They follow after the wisdom of the world. They follow the counsel of the world while rejecting the counsel of God's Word. Not only does our text show us that these men rejected God's counsel, it also shows that they rejected John's baptism. They rejected John's baptism. Notice that the rejecting of God's counsel has to do with an attitude that is hidden in the heart of man. Get this difference. It's important. The rejecting of God's counsel, that's a heart attitude. It's unseen by men. It's unseen by men. However, a rebellious attitude of heart will always be revealed by the outward choices that we make in our life. And because they had rejected God's counsel, it became very evident the condition of their heart when they rejected John's baptism. When they rejected John's baptism, it clearly showed that their hearts had rejected the call of God to repent of their sin. Their heart had rejected the call of God to prepare themselves for the coming of their Messiah. Now here's the point I want you to get this afternoon. Here's the point I want you to get. The real measure of a Christian. The real measure of a Christian is not seen in the religious works that he does. The real measure of a Christian is seen in his commitment to obeying and doing the Word of God. To do what God has said that we ought to do. That's why today, just like in the days of John the Baptist, the greatest enemy against those who love the Word of God and who honor the Word of God and who obey the Word of God, the greatest enemy that those people will ever face will always be the religious crowd who hates the Word of God, who despises the Word of God, who dishonors and disobeys the Word of God. They will always be the greatest enemy that we face if we are striving to do right, if we are striving to follow God and to obey His Word. So my point here this evening is simply this. Don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged by that, but may we, like John the Baptist, always stand firm for God's truth. May we be fully committed to obeying His Word and doing all that He has commanded us to do in order that we might be, as we sang the song here just a little while ago, that we might be found faithful. That we might be found faithful in our service, in our love, in our devotion for the Savior. May God help us to be like John, regardless of the enemies that may come against us. May we stand faithful to our God. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word.